Well, good morning and welcome again. It is just such an honor and privilege again to be here just to worship, again, just to glorify you on this Easter Sunday. Again, just a huge thanks to the Latin family as well as to Stephen for helping to put together that video. Again, it's just, again, just a wonderful demonstration of just a little bit of God's love that we can see just in our humanly form, just in the way of our earthly fathers. And so as we start off this series, again, I want to check with y'all, what's your favorite Pixar movie? Again, there's enough of them out there that there's enough debate that can go around, but just shout out a couple. What are your favorite Pixars? I heard Up, Wall-E, Toy Story, Monsters, Inc. I heard another one over there, but I lost it.
Tangled.
All right, okay. All right, there's quite a few. And so, again, you could go through quite a list, and again, a lot of people would agree, a lot of people would disagree. And for me, in this case, I don't know if it's my favorite, but when I think of Pixar, I kind of go back to this, the OG, the very first one. I kind of feel like Toy Story just has like a special place in my heart just because of, again, just it was the first one that I saw. It was the first time that we saw animation taken to like this next level that Pixar did, right? Nobody else had really done anything like Toy Story to the extent that they did. Nobody committed so heavily to just developing the story alongside of the animation like Pixar did. And one thing that Toy Story really established, and I don't know if this was intentional or if it just kind of happened as they continued growing through it, but Toy Story created a theme song for that one movie that just continued through the rest of the series. Right? If you've ever seen it, it's at like the beginning of every single song, or every single movie rather. It's that song by Randy Newman, You've Got a Friend in Me. All right, not only did this movie encompass this film perfectly, but it's been a leitmotif, a theme throughout every single movie that they've created since. Right, in the first movie here, it was the friendship of Woody and Buzz that allowed them to escape out of Sid's house and then move into, to catch up rather, to the moving van. It was in Toy Story 2 where you saw that friendship continue to grow and Woody valued the friendship of Andy as well as the other toys more than he did about the fame of being put into a museum. Now in Toy Story 3, it relies on their friendship to carry them through these different trials that they experienced. And then finally, most recently in Toy Story 4, we see that everyone needs a friend. Right, whether you're a toy by design or you're a spork designed to be a toy, that everyone desires friendship. Right, and this song by Randy Newman that was established was arguably his best work. Again, he's an amazing composer. He's done amazing work since Toy Story. But many people argue that this is perhaps one of his best written songs. And for good reason. Like, rarely does a song connect so many people, so many countries off across the world in just one theme. Right, that whether you're a young person or an old person, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're here in the United States or all the way across the globe, in Asia, Europe, Africa, wherever it is that you reside, we all understand that there's a desire for friendship. Or we all desire someone that we can depend on. We all desire for this person that we can call at any time of the day and know that, like, I can count on them. Right, that they'll be there when I need them to be. And we're here today because we're celebrating Easter Sunday. And what I'd like to advocate for you is that on this Easter Sunday, you can celebrate that Jesus Christ is that friend for you. That Jesus Christ is this person that you can depend on at any point, at any time, at any place. And as you saw from the bumper earlier, we're starting this new series called No Greater Love. Right? We're looking at the fact that there is no greater love than the love of God. And to kick off this series, we're going to start where this verse kind of originates from. Right? We're going to be looking at what it means to be told that we are a friend of Jesus. To know that we are not just his servants, but we are ultimately his friends. That you have a friend in Jesus, that I have a friend in Jesus, that all of us, no matter where you are, no matter when you call, no matter what your need is, no matter how near or far, Jesus will be there. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12. And if you have your physical Bibles, if you're new to Christianity, if you've never really been in a church before, if you have a physical Bible, you can turn it. It's about two-thirds of the way into it. You'll find the New Testament, or what we kind of, I call the Christian Bible. And in that, the Gospel of John is the fourth book. So you'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll find John. And then you can find chapter 15 from there. And if you're on your device, you can click around, and I'm sure you'll find it fairly quick compared to on a paper book in this case. But while you're getting there, let me give you a little bit of background since we're jumping into verse 15. We haven't really covered the first 14 chapters to begin with. This section of the Gospel of John from 13 to 17, in those chapters, is titled the Upper Room Discourse. Right? This is the opportunity where Jesus has to observe the Passover feast with his disciples. And it's here where he shares several intimate thoughts and he shares many future teachings with them. And it's at this point, in less than 24 hours, Jesus would be crucified and buried in the tomb. In fact, this is the last time that the disciples would spend in conversation with Jesus before he's executed. And in these six chapters, we have many just heavy teachings that we see and many verses that you often see quoted by many different people. Just to name a couple, for example, this is John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In 14:6, it reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 15:4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. And then as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I got just a couple more here. In 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that if I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the last one I have is 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. If this seems like a lot, it's because it is. Right? Through these six chapters, we have this moment with Jesus, where he spends talking to the disciples and talking to his followers, and ultimately talking to us as future followers of Christ. And he lays out, again, just a plethora of heavy theology, of future things that we need to be concerned of things that we need to abide by, and things that we need to live by. And so again, while people have made entire series over these six chapters, many over them individually, we're just going to pop in here. We're going to go in chapter 15 and specifically read 12 through 17. So I'm going to put this entire part here on the screen for us at one time. And so it reads, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another." And so in looking at these five verses here, I think the first question that we have to look at, the first thing that we have to address is, are you a friend of Jesus? Right? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Right? In looking at this passage, we look at verse 15, and it says that Jesus no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. Right? That Jesus has extended friendship to each and every one of us. That anyone who accepts Jesus as our Savior, that Jesus is now their friend. And this is a huge shift, right? For us, we kind of think of friendship like we have friends across the room, we have friends at work, we have friends, you know, through the other hobbies that we do. But this is a big shift, that never in the history of our Bible have we really ever seen, through all the Jewish Old Testament, through all the Jewish Bibles, we've never seen this relationship ever extended until now. With every other major story that we read through in the Bible, it's always being God's people, right? From Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt to the 12 tribes of Israel being established, every relationship has always been being God's people. And that's not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing to be God's people, but it's not being his friend, right? It was always that God was God and we were his people. And it wasn't until Jesus, at this moment, he tells us that we are his friends. And he gives us this example that he says that servants don't know what the master is doing. Right? And it's kind of like this idea that we have sometimes from our parents, right? That they'll come and they'll say, like, hey, I need you to stop doing this. And you're like, well, why? And they're like, well, because I said so. And you're like, but why? And they're like, that's how it is. Like, I'm the parent, you're the child, you have to listen to me. Right? It's this idea that, like, granted, our parents aren't our masters, but again, you have this imagery, you have this sense of, like, well, we do what they say because they've told us to do so. Right? It doesn't matter necessarily the explanation. You may not need to be on a need-to-know basis, but we're just instructed that we are to obey. But Jesus says this isn't the case for us anymore. That as followers, Jesus has revealed the word of God to him, and he has revealed it to us. And us not only includes them as the disciples, but again, that includes us today as followers of Christ. That anyone who declares Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you are included as a friend of God. That through the Bible we read, through the scriptures that we have in front of us, we can see God's will laid out thoroughly and throughout all of history. And we can see God's will. So again, I think the question that you have to ask yourself here is, are you a friend of Jesus? Do you have a relationship with the Savior of the world? Because Jesus came and he laid down his life for you. He came and he laid down his life for these disciples. He came and he laid down his life for his friends. That's what we read in 13. Right? That greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus foreshadows that this is exactly what he's about to do. That there was no greater love than someone to lay down their life. That there was no greater love than Christ to be crucified on the cross for us. And again, Jesus laid down his life for his disciples. He laid down his life for his followers. He laid down his life for us. Like, we reflect on this almost 2,000 years later. And it's crazy to think about the fact that he was talking to them and he was talking to us. And what's crazier than crazy is the fact that he wasn't just talking to them and talking to us, but he's talking to those who don't even know him yet. That Christ laid down his life for the friends that don't even know that you're friends of Jesus. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That 2,000 years-ish ago, on Friday, a couple days ago, our Savior was crucified on the cross. And 3 days later, today, here on Sunday, which we now call Easter Sunday, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated the grave, and rose again. And it's in that action that we now have this opportunity to be reunited with God the Father. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that all of our sins, all the things that we've done wrong, all the things that we fail to do, all the commandments that we break, all of them are washed away because we're made clean by the blood of the cross. And so maybe this is you this morning, right? Maybe you're here and you don't call Jesus your friend yet. And my hope and my prayer, as it always will be, is that today you would make a new friend. That today you would reach out to Jesus and you would call him a friend because he is already reaching out to you. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're watching online, whether now or sometime in the future, you are here and Jesus is reaching out to you right now and desires friendship with you. It's fun to think about the fact that the most basic skill that we're taught as children, hey, to go make a friend over there, that skill is what shows us, is what brings us to this opportunity of salvation. And again, it's recognizing that Jesus will be a friend like no other. That Jesus will be that friend you need whenever you need that friend. That in your darkest hour or in your brightest moment, Jesus will be here with you all the same. And so I think the second question that we have to look at in this passage is, are we a friend like Jesus? Right? Are you a friend of Jesus? And if you are his friend, do you then become a friend like Jesus? See, we read of God's commandments all throughout the Bible. And ultimately, this is, again, his will that he's given to us. He's revealed what it is that we are to do. But ultimately, Jesus kind of boils down all the Jewish Bible into one commandment. And it's to love God and to love people. And even here, once again, in the Gospel of John, we read that he boils this commandment down and he reiterates it again in verses 12 and 17. He says it at the very beginning of this passage and he says it at the very end, that you love one another. And it's funny because, like, why does Jesus keep telling us this? Right? Because earlier, Jesus told this greater commandment much earlier than he did at this point now. And then once again, he's with his disciples and he's telling them again, love one another. He told it back in chapter 13 that we read a while ago. And then now he's telling us again here in 15. He doesn't just tell it once, but he tells it to us twice. Right? That we are to love one another. So why does Jesus keep repeating this same commandment over and over and over again? Why does he continue to tell us that we're to love one another? I think Jesus tells us this commandment again because it is essential to being his follower. Yet you cannot love others unless you love God. But I think he also tells us at this moment, because as we read in verse 12, he qualifies it. It's not just about loving one another. It's about loving one another as Christ loved us. Because see, it's easy to love somebody else. It's easy to love somebody because they love you, right? I love you and you love me. It's the Barney song, right? It's easy for us to love someone when we get along with them. Like, hey, it's cool. We have similar interests. We have similar hobbies. It's fun. I like hanging out with you. I love you as my brother. I love you as my sister. Now, it's easy for us to love somebody because of what they can do for us. But it's hard to love like Jesus. It's a different kind of love. It's a different level of love. It's more difficult. I would even say, nay, almost impossible. Because to love like Jesus is to be told like that you need to love your in-laws when they don't like you, when they don't approve of you, when they don't think that you're right for their child. That you're telling that you have to love your neighbor, even when you have issues of like, well, this side is my fence, and this side is your fence, or you cut that grass wrong, and my grass should be this way. The issues that you have with your neighbors, you are to still love them. That you're to love your coworkers, even though they continue to tell lies about you, they continue to make fun of you. You're called to love them. You're called to love the stranger who enters into a place, and you just met that person. Jesus says that you are to love them. But the part that makes this even more impossible is that you are to offer your life for them, that you are to lay down your life for them. This is what Jesus did for all of us. Remember, like this is what we just kind of covered, that Jesus loves us so much that he laid down his life for us, that he was crucified for us. And so to love like Jesus, are you willing to offer your life for your friends? Maybe. For your coworkers? Maybe less. For your neighbor, maybe a little less more. For the stranger, probably not. Like, this is a tough order to fill, right? This is a hard thing to follow what Jesus has called us to do, to love one another, to offer our life for our friends. But the way that we accomplish this isn't on our own either. It's accomplished through Jesus Christ himself, that we were created and we were chosen by Jesus to do these very things. That's what we read in verse 16, right? That Jesus chose us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit, and this fruit should abide in Christ. Right? That the way that Jesus loves is the way that we are to love. That we should go out and we should tell others of the love that Jesus has for us and the love that Jesus wants to have for them. That even that when we love them, that we should feel that same love as well. That the way that Jesus has loved us, we should love them as well. And when it seems impossible, when it seems like we don't know how to do this, it's when we ask it in Jesus' name. That's what it says at the very end, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this isn't just some kind of throwaway thing. Like, you don't just say like, well, God, like, would you give me $1 million in Jesus' name? You don't just apply this at the end of things and miracles happen. No, our requests need to be made in submission to God the Father. Whatever we ask in the name of the Father is given to us. Think of it like when you see police officers, when somebody is pulled over, whenever something happens, they say, stop in the name of the law. Right? They're not saying stop because I'm making up something and you need to stop. They're saying stop because I'm enforcing a higher authority than mine. That this is a higher authority that applies to all of us. that the police officer is enforcing the law that goes beyond himself or herself. This is the law that applies to all of us. They are invoking this higher authority. We are leaning upon the power of Jesus. When we ask things that fit into the authority, into the sovereignty of God, Jesus makes them possible. God makes them possible. That's what it means when we say, in Jesus' name. It's not just magical words like abracadabra. This is in Jesus' name. If this be within your will, then make it so. That it's not my will be done, but it is God's will be done. That's how we are to be friends like Jesus. That when we abide in him, Jesus makes the impossible possible. And when we do the will of God, Jesus makes loving people possible. Despite whatever shortcomings they have, despite whatever shortcomings we have, God makes it possible. And so now we have to figure out, if we know that we're to be a friend of Jesus and we're supposed to love like Jesus, how do we actually do this? Right? How do we actually love like Jesus? How do we be a friend like Jesus? I'm going to leave you with three things that you can do starting from today. I think the first thing you can do is to be gracious. Right, begin seeing past people's imperfections, just as God sees past our imperfections. That through the work of Christ on the cross, again, all of our sins, again, are washed away, that we are made completely clean. Don't let somebody's history or even their current attitude stop you from loving them the way that Jesus would love them. I think the second thing that we look at is to be welcoming. All right, do you see yourself as a person that people come to talk to, or as some of the people avoid talking about, or about talking to, rather? If people don't see you as welcome, if people don't see you as somebody that they can approach, then how in the world would you love on them if they don't ever want to come near you? The last thing that I think we have to do is to be sacrificial. Right, that when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to the decisions we make, to the preferences we have, or even the actions that we do, don't always think, well, like, how can this benefit me? How can this serve me? Look for ways that you can put the needs of others before your very own. Now, two things I want to clarify about these three things real quick. The first is that this is not a blanket statement that says that you now need to be a yes man or a yes woman, that every request always has to be yes. Right, this is not saying that you now become a doormat, that everybody just walks all over you, that you have no preferences, you have no needs. No, this is quite the opposite. Right, because in another book of the Bible, in a letter that Paul wrote, Paul said that we should not be, that others should not be eased and we burdened. Right, we should not be gracious, welcoming, and sacrificial in the ways that makes us uncomfortable, in the ways that makes us impossible to follow those things, rather. Like, there may be times when we may not be comfortable reaching out to people, but it shouldn't be to the point where it makes us homeless to do something. Right? It should may make you nervous a little bit to talk to this person, to do this thing that you've never done before, but you shouldn't be breaking your own convictions to do these things. And so again, there's this one part of it, that this doesn't mean that you say yes to everything. The second thing about this is that you won't always succeed, and that's okay. Right, you may hold a grudge against somebody, and you may not want to be as gracious as you know you should be. You may be in a bad mood at that moment, and you may not be as welcoming as you want to be. You may be tired, and you may not feel like sacrificing in that moment that you know you should be. But even when you make these mistakes, even when you fail, even when you trip up, that doesn't mean that you just quit trying. That doesn't mean that you just give up. Just as Jesus never gives up on us, we should always continue to try and try and try again. And so to conclude this morning, I want to tell you a story. It came out in late July of last year, so some of you may have seen it. It went pretty viral. It's pretty popular. But this is a kid. His name is Brigder Walker. He's 6 years old. He might be seven at this point in time. But his younger sister there on the left picture in this case, she was about four at that time. On the one on the right, you can see that's when she was first born. In fact, even with this particular case, they were worried about Brigden. With him being the firstborn and them bringing a new child into the world, they were worried, like, is he going to accept her? Is he going to be kind of nervous about her? Is he going to be jealous of her? Like, they were really concerned. Was he going to be welcoming to this new baby? When Brigden was in the hospital and he saw his baby sister, they said that the first thing that he wanted to do was, I want to hold her. Right? He wanted to hug her. And it was since then, from that moment, that every time that they see them, these two were always together. That Brigda was always with his sister, that he loved her probably more like his parents might have even could see. Because he's not the one having to take care of her diapers or anything like that. He just gets to play with her and to love her. And there was one time where Brigda, his sister, and one of their friends were in a friend's backyard. And the friend told them, like, hey, in my backyard, we have a nice dog and we have a mean dog. And they were like, okay, so they just started playing. And they're little kids, 6, 4, and probably 6 as well. And when they're playing in the backyard, the mean dog just suddenly starts running at the kids. And Brigda, without a moment's hesitation, steps in the way of his sister and the dog. In recounting over this, he even says, like, I saw the dog trying to move, and so I moved with the dog so that the dog could not get my sister. The dog bit Brigda on the cheek, and even in this biting, he yells to his sister to run away, to run to safety. And eventually, once the dog does let go, he's bleeding and he's hurt, and he still runs to his sister to pull her away to safety. When taken to the hospital, Brigda has 90 stitches placed all across his face. And in the recovery process, his father eventually, a few days, a few weeks later, he comes to Brigda and he says, why did you decide to step in the way? Why did you get in the way of this dog? And Brigda said, if somebody had to die, I thought it should be me. Right? Since her birth, Brigda has always seen his sister as his closest friend, as somebody that he would lay his life down for. And his actions here speak louder than any words ever could. That for his best friend, Brigda was willing to lay his life down for hers. Now, I can't say for certain because through all the articles I was reading, none of them explicitly said this, but I'm fairly certain these are people who follow Christ, that these are people who believe in the same Jesus that we do. Because one of the articles that does quote this, it says that they didn't want people to say, hey, we're not setting up a GoFundMe. We're not looking for people to hand things over to us. No, the way that we want you to respond is that we want you to bear one another's burdens. And they were also quoted saying that we want people to mourn with others, to comfort those who need comforting, and to love one another. All of these are different Bible quotations. All of these come from the letter of Galatians or the letter of Romans. These are all things that they're quoting from Christian sources. But again, as the news doesn't really report on Christian things, they leave these things out. But in looking at the Walker family, we see that they display graciousness because they accept the people who the world rejected. They said in light of a GoFundMe, they said, go support the Wounded Warrior Program. Those who have been hurt in the military, go support them. Go support Ministry 22 for people who are child sex trafficking, those who are affected by it, those who are abused by it. Go support those ministries. Help those who are hurting. Help those who are mourning. Help those love one another, bear one another's burdens. Brigda here was welcoming to his sister. He could have easily been jealous of, and many of us could understand how that kid would have felt. But he was welcoming to his sister. And of all things, again, he sacrificed for her. That he could have died that day. If not taken to the hospital fast enough, if not first aid applied quickly enough, he could have died that day. And he was completely content to sacrifice his life, to lay down his life for his sisters. See, loving like Christ knows no age. It knows no gender. It knows no race, no social status. Loving like Christ is knowing that there is no greater love than the one to lay down someone's life for their friend. And so again, I continue to say, my hope and my prayer is that you would come to call Jesus your friend today. And just know and be rested assured that Jesus has already called you his friend. Let me pray. Father, again, we just come before you, again, not as servants, but as friends. And God, we just ask as we enter into this place that if it be within your will, that if it be within your sovereignty, again, that you would continue to move each and every one of us, that you would reach into the hearts of those who don't have a relationship with you yet, that don't know you yet, that don't call you friend, that you would continue to soften their hearts, that you would continue to move into them. And again, you would make them open to what it is that you have to say, that you would let them hear your voice. And Father, we pray that for those of us who do, that you would just continue to soften our hearts and allow us, again, to be gracious, to be welcoming, to be sacrificial, that we would continue to love others as Christ has loved us. And God, again, as we continue to celebrate here on this Easter Sunday, let us not take for granted the sacrifice that you made on the cross, that when Jesus was crucified and now is risen from the dead, that it is through your work and through your work alone that we have this opportunity to be in union with you again, that we have salvation, that we are entered into paradise, that we are entered into heaven because of the work that you did. So God, again, we continue to look for ways that we can glorify you. We continue to look for ways that we can praise you. We continue to look for ways that we can love like you have loved us. So God, again, we just pray that you continue to make this so each and every day, more and more. All in Jesus' name. Amen.